chapter 15. We stopped at verse 17. And basically, Paul was just stating in the verses before that he had used a boldness in speaking to them, using his apostolic ministry as an apostle or the apostle to the nations, and that it would be acceptable to God. And of course, it was, because it was God's message. You know, often Paul would call it the gospel of God. Sometimes he would call it the gospel of Christ. And sometimes he would say, my gospel. See, he saw no distinction in them. The message he was called was God's message. And he said it would be sanctified and acceptable by the Holy Spirit. And again, that's true, because he laid down the truth, no one's opinion. And again, he said, I glory or honor in those things that pertain to God in Christ. And again, he was referring to his apostolic ministry as an apostle. On one occasion, he came out and said, I am an apostle. I was called to be an apostle, a teacher, and a preacher. And of course, anyone with this kind of apostolic call, he actually was a prophet and an exhorter at the same time. Any of the 12, anytime you've seen the word apostle as a ministry, today many people would like to say that missionaries are apostles. Actually, that's technically not true. Not the missionaries I've heard of. They don't even know sound doctrine, so how can they be out on the mission field propagating something they don't understand? Many what we call missionaries, at the most, if they're called of God, could be evangelists and witnesses, which everybody's called to be. But actually, the apostolic call is a person who is sound in doctrine and mature, who not only goes out as a pioneer and goes into areas that people have not gone into, and he establishes churches and matures them and disciples them. He don't float in and float out. And then after there was a degree of time, he would appoint elders and pastors, but you didn't do this in a few weeks. So again, often people's concept today, a lot of this is nothing more than someone having summer camp, you know. And again, this was a call that came directly from the Lord that people just did not take upon themselves. All mature Christians, remember we talked about, should be able to teach basically what it means to be a Christian and what it means to follow the Lord. Every Christian should be able to be a witness when necessary. But all Christians are not called to be evangelists, apostles, and prophets. And the Scripture never hints to this that they are. So again, it's a misunderstanding, and again, perversions of teachings that are not based on sound doctrine. Many people are out propagating and preaching that are not called of God. And that's why so much of the gospel and so much of the teachings from many denominations are false. They're people who God did not send, who are propagating churchianity or a denomination or a system. And they're making disciples to themselves. They're not making disciples to the Lord. So see, there's the danger. So he is referring himself to a honor and an ability that was basically equal to the 11 apostles and the 12th replacement. So according to them, basically, there are no other apostles like the 11 and then the replacement. And even in the book of Acts and the Scripture, 22 to 23 people are called apostles. Apollo and Barnabas were called apostles, but they still were in a degree not of the 11. Paul was not. Yet his ministry superseded theirs, because his was mainly to the Gentiles, which were more people. So he understood his call. That's why he said he was as if one born out of time. Because he, as far as we know, he never knew the Lord personally and probably never saw him. And his salvation came years, 6 to 8 to 10 years after Pentecost, you know. And then James, again, who was the half-brother of Jesus, basically was considered the main bishop of or leader of the Jerusalem church. That's why we see Peter at times almost intimidated by him. And Paul has to go and appear before them. And so it appears that James was called by the Lord, it appears, between the resurrection and Pentecost. And Paul is the one who gives us insight to this, is that it says he appeared, when he was talking about his own calling, that the Lord appeared to James, the brother of the Lord. Remember, before the crucifixion, a week before, his brothers sort of mocked him and said, "You go, and because we know you want to be known." And none of his brothers basically believed. And yet, at Pentecost, 50 days after, what do we see? We see James and his brothers and his sisters and his mother up in the room receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Something happened. Well, see, during that 40-day period, the Lord appeared to several. And evidently, James was one of them. And he got his calling then. And he was considered an apostle. Again, not of the 12, but the ones that are named, it seems like the ones who wrote Scripture, James and Jude, they were considered equal. Never do you ever see Peter lording or even pretending to be above them. See, there was no competition. They understood the callings. And then they basically recognized Paul's calling. And so when we finish this book, hopefully next week, he is going to go to James. And that's the time he's going to Jerusalem and some things are going to happen. But it was actually, the scripture says that Paul went up to Jerusalem years later by revelation. He said, "Lest I'd run in vain." James and Peter and John had to validate his calling as an apostle to the Gentiles, or there would have been schisms. And they did. And they validated his calling. So you see the harmony of the Holy Spirit. And even though Paul said, "I didn't learn nothing from them, and they were no superior than me," he understood that that was God's way when he laid the foundation. He could not have apostles in conflict over doctrine, or you couldn't have sound doctrine. So that's why I say they're not. James is not in conflict with Paul or Peter with John. When it comes to their teaching and their doctrine, which is teaching, there was no conflict. They were in perfect harmony. So again, he's using this now as he's writing the Romans. He's writing them as an apostle. And he actually is speaking in more of a humble tone. He's not using a tone he could use. Often we saw him use that with the Corinthians because he was reproving them. He used sharper tones. But he was simply, he says, "I beg you, I entreat you." He's not lording over them, but he's still using his right as an apostle. You know, when he's giving them these instructions and stuff, he's not asking for their opinions or their approvals. He's simply stating, this is what the gospel is. And he knew better than any of them what the nations were called to. And remember, that was God's plan, was to bring the nations in. The church was to be made up of Jews and Gentiles. It was to be a mixed without distinction once it got going right. And so he's simply using to tell them this, and then he's going to get into this a little further. Okay, verse 18. He says, "For I will dare not to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me." He's speaking as an apostle in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Again, the nations. He's coming with the gospel. "In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, that's close, isn't it? He says, your translation may say he fully preached, or he fulfilled the gospel of Christ, he said. "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." He's talking about other apostles. And he quotes the scripture of the old. "As it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." So that was his general aim, and he succeeded in much of this. And where he knew John and some of the other apostles, and even the ones Barnabas and them, He did not purposely go into their areas while they were there and compete. You know, he didn't even go to Jerusalem to compete. And yet when the Lord appeared to him, he said, I'm sending you to the Jews and the nations. But he did not try to compete. It was not his mind. And he had a clear understanding of the gospel to the nations that, again, the Jews, Peter and them, didn't get for 8 and 10 years when they finally started to get it. And they were still in Jerusalem when Stephen was being persecuted and Christians started fleeing. The 12 apostles still stayed in Jerusalem. It's believed that most of them never left until right before the destruction of Jerusalem. And, of course, Peter was killed around that time. But it's believed that the other apostles did not go. You know, tradition and some teaching says Thomas went into India. Mark went down into Ethiopia. Again, they did leave, evidently, before the destruction of Jerusalem. But it appears as long as Israel was a nation and the temple stood, that the Jewish apostles acted like Jews, lived like Jews, and they did. And they didn't put this on the Gentiles. And then we will see this as when Paul went to him, he explains this, and much of the problems that Paul got was from Jews, unbelieving Jews, and Judaizers who didn't like what he was doing and stirred up trouble for him everywhere he went. So again, he's saying he made it his point to go in. Again, an apostle was a pioneer. He went into an area where people had not gone. He was a forerunner. See, that's what John the Baptist, in a sense, was an apostle. He was a forerunner. We think of pioneers, they go into areas to establish settlements and find paths and make paths that are not there. So that's basically, the word apostle meant a special sent one. But in the sense that the apostles are talking about, they were directly called by the Lord. I still believe that applies, that true apostles still see the Lord. A lot of people debate this. People today say, well, every preacher is an apostle. I don't believe that. You cannot prove that scripturally. But it seems like that Paul believed, and he used that as a validation of his own call. He says, have I not seen the Lord? So it appeared like prophets also in the Old and New Testaments, they got their call in visions and dreams. The Lord appeared to them. They just come along and say, I'm of this and I'm that. It appears that they, apostles and prophets, got a unique revelation that the average person and average minister did not get. And so, again, that's what he uses often to validate his call. And again, he talks about special signs and wonders. And I'm not talking about people throwing their coats around and knocking people on the floor and all that silly stuff. They can't even come up with the real gifts that are already named, and they're thinking up silly stuff, trying to outdo Paul when they couldn't do the basics. So we need to go back to scriptures. These were unique signs that were granted in a way that are not normal. Okay. And again, they validated their call. Okay, go to Romans. When he talks about to make the, you know, I made them or gave the gospel and word and deed to make the nations obedient by the signs and wonder. We'll go all the way back to the beginning of the letter again. Romans 12, 1 and 5, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel. He tells us immediately, he's telling these people, when I'm sending you this letter, who I am, that I'm writing you as an apostle, and that I was called by Jesus Christ, you know. Verse 5, through whom we have access, and through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. So he opens up this whole epistle and he closes it. He's coming toward the end, letting you know that I am writing. You know, this isn't a man's opinion. I'm no normal preacher. You know, that I was called for this and I was given special grace to be an apostle. He even talks about the special grace that he was given that normal apostles were not given. Then he talked about the great punishments and persecutions, and he was given a stake in the flesh that doesn't appear the other apostles were given. He had a unique suffering that even went beyond the normal suffering for the gospel. And he himself says, because of the abundant revelations I was given, that God had to send a special demon to keep me humble. And now, we don't speak of James and Peter. They don't speak of this, do they? So Paul did have a unique calling. And he said, I was not behind any of them. And at times, he said, I was given more grace than them. But see, then that was the responsibility and the consequence. It tended in Paul's old nature, he must have had the tendency to pride and to be arrogant and lifted up. And he himself said, when I sought the Lord to remove this, this excess persecution and trouble I get, he called it he was given a special messenger from Satan to humble him, to buffet him, to come against him. And he asked the Lord to remove him. The Lord said, no, for my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is my strength for you. And then he said, I'll glory in this. And he explains later. So evidently when he sought the Lord, the Lord's answer was no. But the Lord explained to him why I'm doing this. And he himself said, lest I be puffed up above measure. See, what was his fear? Like many people, if you get puffed up the wrong way, he said this was the condemnation of Satan, the highest of angels, a covering cherub, that he got puffed up in who he was. And look what happened. He became the devil because he moved beyond his bounds. And so that was the condemnation. That's why Paul said, don't put a novice, beginning Christians in places of authority and ministry, lest they enter into the condemnation of the devil. That's what it meant, was their pride would cause them to think they were special and God would come against them and they would be judged, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So Paul accepted this and said he would glory in this. Why? He said, that I may know Christ. So he saw this as the means to knowing God better, that this is simply part of the course. And he accepted this once he understood the Lord's mind in the matter. That's when he jokes simply, or gives a statement of humor when he tells the Corinthians, let me be foolish a while. Remember, they were questioning who he was. And he said, let me boast a little. He is actually being sarcastic. He's really not using pride. And then he proceeds to tell him of all of his beatings 5 times and being in the depths and all of these things that the normal apostles didn't bear. And then later on he says, and I bear in my body, the marks of the Lord Jesus, implying to you, them, do you? He was simply saying, look at me, I've been stoned. I've been beaten 5 times with rods. And everywhere I go, they stir up trouble against me. And he was actually implying, have you suffered like this? So he's being, in a sense, sarcastic, trying to humble them and make them ashamed, because he was their apostle. He had began their church, And he uses this as the marks of his apostleship. It's interesting, he rarely used the word signs and wonders and miracles to validate his apostleship. He used his sufferings, which is interesting. Remember when James and John's mother, when they put their mother up to asking Jesus, can we sit on the left and right hand when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus asked them a question, are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism? Both of those referred to suffering, had nothing to do with signs and wonders or miracles or greatness. Jesus was saying, are you able to drink the cup of suffering, and are you able to go to the fire? He used that as what? Those who are going to sit to the left and right, they're going to suffer greatly for his kingdom. And remember, that was the first revelation that Ananias, the one who prayed for Paul, got from the Lord when he said, he's a chosen vessel. And notice he didn't say, he's going to go heal and do signs and wonders for me. That is not what he said. He said, I will show him what he will suffer for my name's sake. So true apostles suffer for the Lord's name's sake. They're not put on pedestals. They're not movie stars. They're not running around with flashy, talking about themselves and glorying in themselves. These are false apostles. We'll get into that maybe next week. Okay, so again, go to another scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at 10 and 11. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Again, he's calling himself, if you read the whole context of this area, he says, I've laid the foundation. I'm an apostle. And if you're going to build on what I've laid, then you have to build properly. And he talked about the chief cornerstone and Christ being the foundation. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So he was simply saying and that his signs and wonders were not inferior to Peter's and John's. And actually the scripture says at times he was given, the word used special signs and wonders, which implied that even the normal apostles may not have ever done. But again, he says it was to validate my calling and what I had to lay. And of course, we see that Paul wrote more of the New Testament than any other of the writers. So we see that he had a unique ministry that stood aside, that was evidently on equal par with any of the 12, and especially with John and Peter, who were known to be the pillars. And so he was simply saying, I wasn't behind any of them, you know. And some of the other apostles, Scripture mentions nothing about them ever. We only have church tradition and history to tell us anything about them. So, again, but we have much about Paul, don't we? That more so than any of the other. Peter only writes two short, brief epistles. And here, some considered him the rock. And James was the big leader, and he writes a short one. So outside of John, these are the two great and main writers of the New Testament, you know. And John waits 10 years until after Paul's dead before he even begins writing. So this is fascinating also. So the early church basically, you know, it's interesting to think about that Peter was dead before he ever saw any of John's writings. Paul was dead. They didn't even have the book of Revelation. So, again, we see how what they used. And again, they used the Old Testament. They weren't afraid of it. Still be used today if it's properly understood. Again, the New Testament is invalid without the Old. Much of everything that Paul quotes in the book of Romans and the epistles, he quotes Scripture, and then he refers to the Old Testament. See, nothing's changed. See, people don't understand. When people say, well, I just read the New, well, you're a fool. And you'll remain a fool for the rest of your life because you won't rightly understand God. You won't understand how it's been built. You're up in the attic trying to figure out something, but until you know what the foundation and the ground level's like, you can't really see the attic properly. So see, again, when you hear people say statements like that, that should tell you you're talking to a mature, ignorant person. So don't put too much stock in what they say because they don't know sound doctrine. Okay? All right, coming back now, verse 22. All right, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. What reason? That I didn't want to come earlier and build on other apostles' works. And see, Rome was full of messages going back and forth between Jerusalem and Priscilla and Aquila, and at the end he names many people that we have heard of that were well-qualified teachers and ministers and elders. And so Paul, when he's writing Romans, he's not really treating them as if they're novices. You know, he's just laying out what the whole gospel is so the Gentile world, and so they wouldn't be schisms among themselves, and they'd have something to look to as they were doing this. But he was simply saying he understood as of this time he was not really needed to come to Rome. And that was not his mission field, you know. And he knew that much of the Jews that came from Jerusalem were in and out Rome. And much went back and forth. So it wasn't like they hadn't heard anything. And even Peter and Barnabas and John Mark, there were messages and associations going back and forth over the years. because they were trying to answer and help with some of these questions. Okay, so he's saying, for this reason I have been much hindered from coming to you. You know, that the reason being one of them is I don't like to build on another man's foundation. And as long as the apostles are doing that, God had me busy in Asia Minor. He had me busy over in Turkey and Macedonia all these years establishing, and I didn't need to do this. He didn't feel a necessity to go back to Jerusalem and start a church. There was no necessity to do this with 12 apostles there, living there. He didn't see no purpose in doing this. See, he was not into competition. So he's simply stating that. And he had a missionary call. He wanted to go in general where Christ had not been proclaimed. Okay. But now, no longer having anything or having any place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. So now he's considering coming to them. And this is why he has written this also this epistle to them. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Okay, he wasn't talking about St. Mark and St. John. He's talking about every true Christian. Okay, that's who the saints were. They were disciples. They were believers. Okay, and he says, for it has pleased those from Macedonia and, is it Achaia? That's good. To make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. I know this offends many people, and, you know, I'm so upset. You know how I would just cry all night about it. But the Scripture does not teach anywhere that the Christian church is to support the poor of the world. We can, we're going to see the Scripture say we can do good to everybody. But you'll find that when Paul's talking about taking contributions, and he mentions this in several epistles, it's always for the saints. It's not for unbelievers. See? So many of these so-called Christian ministries that are trying to raise money for poor heathens, well, that's nice if they want to do it, but there is no scriptural place for it. It's Christians themselves that they were more interested in taking care of, those within the body of Christ. Many people are in error. Our duty is to God first and to His body. Then whatever falls under that, family. I know a lot of people say, well, it's God and then your family. There's no such teaching in Scripture. Your family as a Christian is true Christians. That takes precedent over your own family if they're heathens. A lot of people don't like that because they've been taught error. See, you have duties in any custom. God said, honor your mother and father, but not at the expense of honoring God. And that's why Jesus, when he called people out, he says, you have to hate your mother and your wife and your children. It meant, when it comes to my gospel, so what? And a simple way to remind yourself is, it's God first, God second, and God last. And if God ain't in it, leave it alone. You know? But your duty, and again, God will judge you on how you deal with his people more severely than how do you do with your natural family. Because that's why Jesus told the young man who wanted to follow him, he said, let me wait until my father dies. Let me bury my father. And what he was saying was, my father's old, and I want to honor him like the law required. And I want to wait. Well, he may have lived 30 more years. And Jesus was saying what? No. Let the dead bury the dead. And he was calling the living relatives dead. He said, let them bury him. You take up the cross and follow me. So see, God's call takes precedence over your heathen family. God's call takes precedence over your godly family. So you may say, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. Well, if God calls you somewhere, you either make sure that they're taken care of or you take them with you. But God ain't going to excuse you. See? People don't understand the call of God. I have people tell me, well, God wouldn't call me to the mission field because I have 8 kids. And I said, it's very easy for God. He'll kill them all in a car wreck and then you'll be free. And the guy looked at me and dropped his mouth. I said, you ain't going to be excused. Paul said, you that are married, be as if you're not married when it comes to obeying the Lord. So see, again, he's saying what? That was the beginning of the gospel that you must understand to be my disciple, no one comes between you and me. No one. And see, that's what we need to understand. No government, no person. When it comes between you and God, you obey God. We have duties and responsibilities, but not at the expense of disobeying God. Many people have honored their parents and have lost their salvation because God had called them to something else. And they excused it by saying, well, I'm supposed to honor my mother. Then your mother and father became idols. Then your family became idols and you could not serve God. See, that's the danger. That's why you take the general word of God, but then the exception does come. And we must obey God at all expense if He is Lord. Okay. So again, he's saying he was taking this for the Christians among the saints in Jerusalem. Okay, hold your place or you can go with me. Galatians. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Okay, in general, the Christian can do good to anybody. If you want to help the poor, then that's between you and God. But you make sure God's in it. If you're going to get yourself involved in humanitarian work, make sure the Lord's in it. Make sure the Lord is not going to be sacrificed. Make sure you're going to be witnessing this and not a compromiser. But if you think just feeding the poor is going to please God, it is not. A lot of the poor are Satan's children. You know, so you better make sure that God's in this. You know, understand what you're called for. So he says what? Do good as you have opportunity to all. Especially, the word means uniquely, or in this occasion, or exception. To those who are of the household of faith. What is Paul saying? That your obligation to do good and love people, the body of Christ takes precedent over the outsider. See? The family of God takes precedent over the outsider, over the heathen, over the nations. See, we're in a different system now. We're in a different kingdom. Okay? That's why John told the believer, if you hate your brother, he meant your fellow Christian. In that context, he didn't mean the brotherhood of man. He said, if you hate another Christian, he says, you can't be a Christian, he said, for no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. How can you hate a person who has Christ in them? You have to hate Christ. See? That's why John said you couldn't be a Christian. That's why when Jesus appeared to Paul, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You notice he didn't say, why are you persecuting my disciples? He said, why are you persecuting me? For when you touch them, you touch me. Then Jesus said, what they do to me, they'll do to you. And God looks at it this way. So again, he's just telling us. So Paul's understanding was, he was taking this Gentile churches. He was mainly dealing with Gentile Christians, and they took up money when they heard that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were having troubles, and the crops weren't going right, and they were poor. And evidently, this was related to Paul. And these people were moved to compassion and said, well, let's send them some money to help them. Okay? And so this is what he was doing. Because he says, as it pleased them indeed, who? These Macedonians, that they are their debtors, for if the nations have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister them in material things. Actually, the word is carnal. That's what carnal means, earthly thing. He was saying, and he wasn't using himself directly, but he could have, he was saying to these Gentile churches, you have reaped the blessings of Judaism by the converted Jews, by Peter and Paul and me, you know, and you have reaped something from us. Salvation is of the Jews. And you have been made partakers of the olive tree. And these are your Christian brothers who were under the covenant. And now it's your duty, when you see them in need, to help them and bless them. And that's what they were doing. And so, and Paul's reminding them of their duty in the matter. Okay, he says, therefore, when I have performed this and have ratified or sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. So he's simply saying, they committed this money and offerings to me, and I have told them that I will deliver this, you know, as it was given to take care of the poor Jewish believers, you know, that were in Jerusalem. Okay, going to verse 29. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ, what he's implying here, which is the full gospel. So he's saying, I know I will come in the Spirit when I come to bless you. And notice, if you want to, if you go all the way back to the first verses of this epistle, he starts off with this. So even before, during, and after he writes this epistle, he's letting them know, I plan on coming. You know, I don't know exactly when, but I'm planning on coming. And but notice what he says, chapter 1, verse, well, let's go through 9 and to 12. It's worth reading. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Why? He's still speaking as an apostle. You know, that I'm praying for you, that you will mature and grow up. And he says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that you may be established. And I've heard so many people misinterpret this. It doesn't mean Paul was saying, well, now that I'm coming to you, I'm going to give you the gift of tongues, and I'm going to give you the gift of healing, and I'm going to make you a apostle. That ain't what the scripture means here. Okay, what it means is, and he makes it plain, he is going to impart something from his apostolic ministry. Well, what do apostolic ministry mainly impart? He talks about, often he prayed that you would be enlightened, that you would grow up spiritually, that you would receive more knowledge and understanding. This is what he's talking about. I'm going to minister the word, and hopefully you're going to be enlightened in all of this. So he says that part of it also, that you may be settled or established. Well, what is the work of the apostle? Remember what he said, the apostles' ministry and the fivefold ministry was to mature the saints, that they would grow up and be mature, you know, and be in Christian true unity, and that the body could be built up spiritually, is what he was talking about, until they understood what it meant to be a full-grown disciple to the measure of Christ. And what did that mean? It meant that you will learn to obey God as Christ did. Jesus said, it's enough if the disciple be as his master. We may not be like Christ in perfect obedience, but we can grow up. And in general, our will and life can be submitted to him. And that's what he expected of mature Christians, and to discern the will of God in their lives. And that is, he explains part of it, that I might be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and I. So what is he saying? Even though I'm coming to minister to you the words of the kingdom, I expect you to minister to me. So he's saying that. I expect you to be edifying me. He was going to come with the apostolic and the teaching and the exhortation ministry, and he was expecting something to be refreshed from them, you know. And part of that would be what John said. Remember, John said, I have no greater joy, when he's talking about his children. Again, he's speaking as an apostle. And it's interesting. You would think, well, John didn't know modern theology today, that the greatest thing is love and that people love one another. That is not what Scripture teaches. That's only part of it. John didn't say, my greatest joy is that you love one another. Isn't that interesting? John said, I have no greater joy than to know what? That my children walk in truth. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say they walk in love. Because until you understand truth, your love is false. See, that's why all of this love talk is nothing but foolishness and sentimentality, and it's not based on sound teaching. Therefore, it's false. Angels of light. Yeah, many people talk about love and unity, but it isn't the love and unity of Scripture. See, and therefore it's false. Okay? So he's telling them from the beginning, you know, that I'm hoping and desiring and praying that I will come to you in God's will. He'll say this later, and we'll deal with this. Okay? Now he's asked for a prayer. Okay, we're going to move along. Good. Briefly, he says, I entreat you, inquire of you. They translate beg, but that's what entreat means. Brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit gives, that you will strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He's saying what? I'm going to Jerusalem. And Paul foresaw problems, and he's telling them, when you get this epistle, pray for me as I'm going in to this area. So Paul was not above asking the saints to pray for him. You know, he knew certain matters. And it's interesting, he didn't say, pray that I will get rich and famous and all of this that they pray today, and that I'm a king's kid, and that everything's just going to go wonderful for me. He never prayed anything like that, because James called that selfish praying. Self-seeking. God don't answer self-seeking prayers. No, he meant concerning God's will here. All right, he explains a part of this. What are we to pray? What were they to pray? Not us, but what were they to pray for this apostle? That I may be delivered from those in Judah who do not believe, the unbelieving Jews, and that my service for Jerusalem to the poor saints will be acceptable to the saints. Okay? Let's stop there a minute. He's simply saying, what, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I haven't been there. And there's been rumors. Remember, it was the unbelieving Jews that followed Paul everywhere and stirred up trouble everywhere for him. And even in Jerusalem, they heard about this. And even reports came to James and the apostles. And in Acts, James explains this when he goes there. He said, we've heard rumors that you're telling Jews in other part of the empire that they don't have to be circumcised and they don't have to keep the law. And James says, and we know this is not true. And it's interesting. James doesn't believe the report. And this is when James, basically speaking for the apostles, well, if you read the context, it's most likely James, because it says James and the elders. It's interesting, when Paul gets there, you'll see why he asked for this prayer. And basically paraphrasing what happened was, when he goes back, he knew not only the Jews were waiting for him. Remember, they tried to kill him on several occasions. Some of the people that followed James were beginning to, and some of the Judaizers later that were the mixture, they didn't like Paul. And see, Paul was teaching mainly to the Gentiles. And so he came back. And so when he reports to James in the church and they see his apostolic ministry, they said, oh, you know, that's good. But they said, we know these things we've heard about you telling the Jews not to keep the law untrue. And it's interesting, Paul did not challenge this. See, Paul understood that he had no problem with the Jews in Jerusalem keeping the law and the ordinances. Because even they understood, like Peter and John, that it didn't save them. But they still kept it. And James sort of brags to the church and says, see, we have many converts, he says, Jews, who are zealous of the law. And he says, and we've heard, and the Jews have reported to us that you're blaspheming and speaking against the law of Moses. And then he tells, it's interesting that James tells Paul to take the 3 and 4 men that are with him and to purify themselves. And they kept the Jewish customs and paid for it and went to the temple to keep one of the feasts that was going. And what happens? Some of the wicked Jews see him and they believed that he brought Greeks, uncircumcised Greeks, into the temple area, which he did not, and they dragged him out and beat him. So this is why he's asking for prayer. He knew anything could happen, and it did happen. And actually, the accusation was false. They were not taken into the sanctuary area. And so, again, his persecution. And James in them says, well, you know, the Gentiles is true. We're not requiring them to keep the ordinances of the law, but the Jews are and are doing this. And Paul never told the Jews not to keep the law and the ordinances. He simply said they were not justified by being circumcised. And if they thought their justification was, then they were required to keep all the law perfectly if they thought they were justified. But he never told Jewish believers to stop being circumcised. It was the Gentiles, he said, you should not do it. So see, we can see how everything got mixed up. Peter and James and Paul, many of them still went to the temple and prayed on feast days. And they still kept many ceremonies. But they knew it didn't save them. They understood the spiritual significance of it. But they knew they were not under the bondage of it. See, and so that's what the Jews accused Paul of. Okay, and now he says, He wanted to be delivered from them, and he was, even though he got beat. That I may come to you. Now he says, after it's acceptable, and the saints did receive his gifts and offerings, and the church accepted him as the apostle to the Gentiles.